We thank you for your word. We thank you that you are a speaking God. And we pray this evening that you would speak to each of us, that we might listen and that we might obey for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Well, do you see people the way that Jesus sees people? Well, if you're a follower of Jesus tonight, you'd want to say, yes, of course. It must be a good thing to do, mustn't it? That must be the right thing. The question is, do we? Well, in our passage, our long passage tonight, we've got four separate incidents where Jesus meets people. Some of the people are seemingly in desperate need, some are seemingly not. And what we'll do is we'll see how Jesus deals with each of them. And we come across a number of different reactions from people. And as we look at these incidents and see what Jesus is doing, well, we'll understand how Jesus sees people. So you know where we're going. We're going to ask five questions as we go along. And our last question, so you'll know we've got to it, is the one we've already asked, which is, do we see people as Jesus sees them? So as Jeremy Paxman might say, here is your starter for 10. First question, it's an easy one. In our passage, our long passage, how many people were rescued? We're looking for a number. Okay, it's not that easy. Well, you see, we have some disciples in verse 23. The trouble is we don't know how many. But clearly, they are rescued from drowning. Verse 28, we've got two demon-possessed men. And they are clearly rescued from their demon possession. Chapter 9, verse 2, we have a paralyzed man who is rescued from his paralysis. So all of those are, all of these incidents show Jesus rescuing people. If you think I've got that wrong, hold that thought, come back to it later. Question 2, which one of them, or which of them, was in greatest danger? Bit of a harder question. Well, we've got our disciples in the boat. We're back in chapter 8, verse 24. And they are clearly in danger. This furious storm has come up. Verse 25, they think they're going to drown. And that's not just like you and I going out for a sort of afternoon over at Foremark Reservoir and it's suddenly catching us unawares. These are fishermen, some of them. And for them to be frightened and to seriously think they drown, we're talking some pretty desperate situation. Maybe you'd go for the demon-possessed men. Maybe you think they're the ones in greatest danger. Verse 28, they were so violent, no one could pass that way. It must be terrible to be in that situation. Completely at the mercy of something that you've got no control of. Might not be too bad to be at the mercy of someone who's good, but of course, demon possession is not good. And they're in danger from themselves as well as each other. They're obviously in serious danger. Well, what about the paralyzed man? Is he the one in greatest danger? Chapter 9, verse 2. He's lying on a mat and he's paralyzed. Well, here is somebody else who's completely at the mercy of others. He's got no control over himself and he's dependent. It's terrible today, isn't it, with all our sophisticated helps that we have for paralyzed people, with our NHS and everything else. Back then, he would be purely reliant on family and friends. So in terms of danger, he's in danger. And then we had Matthew, who I've ignored so far, chapter 9, verse 9 onwards. Rich Matthew. No storm danger for Matthew. No demon possession danger for Matthew. He could sit still for hours if he wanted to, and probably did in his tax booth. He was probably, we think, a sort of customs and excise official, probably on the border near Capernaum. Neither was there any paralysis danger for him. He could get up when he wanted to. as he does when Jesus calls him. I guess, as we all know, it wasn't a straightforward job being a tax collector in those days. The system was pretty corrupt. Not only that, you were probably dealing with Gentiles, which for a good Jew made you unclean. On top of that, as you probably know, you were effectively working for the occupying army. You'd be perhaps branded as a bit of a social outcast. You probably find friendship, but only with similar people, which you get a bit of a clue at if you were to look at verse 10 of chapter 9, because those are the friends that he manages to invite to come and have a meal with him. Of all of these people, Matthew is clearly not in much danger, although I guess he'd have to be careful where he went at night. Question 3. How does Jesus see people? Well, back to the disciples in the boat. Verse 26. Jesus replied, "You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?" What does Jesus see? He sees a group of frightened men. And he sees a group of frightened men who don't seem to trust him. What do they need? Lessons in rowing? No, they need to trust Jesus more than they do. What does he see when he sees the demon-possessed men? Verse 28, so violent. Well, other people would see two men who were to be avoided, presumably, at all costs. You can imagine parents saying to their children, no, don't go that way. Don't go there. Well, Jesus clearly did not take evasive action. So how does Jesus see them? Well, Matthew doesn't tell us exactly, does he, what Jesus saw. But Jesus clearly sees the person underneath who is trapped and needs to be freed from that demon possession. Then we have the paralyzed man. What does Jesus see when he sees this paralyzed man? Well, we know what the crowds see. The crowds see somebody who's crippled. A man with a very obvious problem. But Matthew tells us what Jesus sees. Have a look at chapter 9, verse 2. Some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, that's the faith of his friends, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." Jesus sees a man not with one problem, but with two problems. One problem is huge, but not obvious. The other is very obvious. The very obvious, of course, is his paralysis. But Jesus sees far more than that. When Jesus sees this man lying in front of him, yes, he sees a man paralyzed, but he sees something else. He sees someone who is in need of being forgiven for his sin. And what about Matthew? Chapter 9, verse 9. What does Jesus see when he sees Matthew? As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he said. What does Jesus see when he sees Matthew? Well, we know what the crowd see. We sort of get that, don't we? We know what the Pharisees think about this. The crowd, they see a cheat and a rogue, what the Pharisees in verse 11 will call a sinner, no one to give the time of day to. What does Jesus see? And this is the key. This is the heart of today's issue. This is the key to how Jesus sees people. And if we grasp this, we will understand why Jesus came to our world. And we'll understand how we should see people. Jesus may see, of course, a cheat and a rogue, but he sees beyond that. Verse 13 tells us what Jesus sees. "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus called Matthew. Why? Well, when Jesus sees Matthew, he sees beneath the surface. He sees somebody who needs to come and follow Jesus and who needs to be forgiven. And that's the key. That's the key to how Jesus sees people. Whatever they are on the surface, Jesus sees people as sinful people who need to hear his call to come to him. Michael's given us a dear friends for the coming season. And it's a brilliant dear friends because it's exactly what the people around need to hear. We need to be taking the good news of Jesus out to people because that's what people need to hear, and that's why Jesus came. And verse 13 makes it clear. I haven't come to call the righteous, but sinners. You see, Jesus has not come primarily to perform miracles of storm calming, although of course he did that. He hasn't come primarily to cast out demons from people, though he's done that. He doesn't come primarily to heal paralyzed men, but he's done that. He has come to forgive sins. Each of these incidents that we've got in front of us tonight is a real rescue of a real person at a moment in time. But it's interesting that each of these little incidents, it's also a fantastic, vivid picture of the rescue that Jesus brings when he forgives our sins. And that's why he called Matthew. Matthew needed rescuing. Our first question was, how many people did Jesus save? And we ignored Matthew. That was wrong, wasn't it? We should have included him, of course, in the answer to that first question. He didn't need rescuing from a storm or demon possession, but he needed rescuing from something much worse than that. We also missed him off our list of people in danger. But Matthew was in far greater danger than those disciples in that boat. Matthew, you see, was in danger of not being forgiven. And that's why Jesus went and ate and drank with him and other sinners, so that they could hear his call to come and be forgiven. So how does Jesus see people? Well, whoever they are, whatever their outward circumstances, he sees them with compassion as sinners who need to be forgiven. Question 4. Did the crowds see people as Jesus did? So, did the crowds see people? Let's have a look at the evidence. What about the demon-possessed man? We don't get much from the men in the disciples in the boat, but we get a bit from the others. So, this is sort of verse 34 of chapter 8. So what we've had is that the demon-possessed people, the demons have been driven out, and chapter 8, let's pick it up at verse 33, those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town, reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. We've already thought that the crowd would have been frightened of the two men. Well, what about when they were healed? Were the crowd pleased? That's a bit of a surprise, isn't it, verse 34? Rather than being thrilled and jumping for joy, their reaction is to ask Jesus to leave. It seems they didn't see the men as Jesus did. To them, it seems that the men didn't seem to be as valuable as the pigs. It seems that they'd rather have had the pigs, possibly, than the two men back to full health. I guess, whichever way you look at it, it's one of the saddest verses in the Bible, that these people asked Jesus to leave. What about the paralyzed man? What did the crowd think there? Chapter 9, verse 7, when the man got up and went home, and when the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe. They praised God, who had given such authority to men. Well, after meeting Jesus, his life was transformed from being literally flat out in front of Jesus. He's been lifted up. And the crowd, well, their reaction was one of praise to God. For what? The miracle? We don't know. The authority of Jesus to forgive sins? Maybe. We aren't told, but it's a great reaction. What about the crowd's reaction to Matthew? Called by Jesus, he clearly responds. And not only that, he's then found with Jesus, this is chapter 9, verse 11, along at home with his friends. When the Pharisees saw this, verse 11 of chapter 9, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" It was a problem for the Pharisees. It was a real puzzle for them. Pharisees get a bad press. We tend to be quick to sort of be down on the Pharisees. But they had a genuine concern for holy living and trying to please God. And hence their concern for any sort of behavior that seemed inappropriate. And hence their question, if Jesus is a godly man, then surely he shouldn't be mixing with the tax collectors and the sinners. But they weren't seeing people as Jesus was. Fifth question. And we're back to where we started. Our last question is when we started with, do I see people as Jesus sees them? Let's start with ourselves. Do we see ourselves as Jesus sees us? I guess one question, one way of looking at that, is to ask what we think our biggest need is. If we did a survey around town, I guess we'd get plenty of answers, most of which will be related to health or to finance. I wonder what we'd get if we did a survey in church tonight. Like the disciples in that stormy boat, we might think that the immediate storms of life are our biggest problem. If only I had a bit more of a stable life, a little bit more cash, a little bit less pain, a little bit more stability at home. Well, the lesson from tonight is that that is not our biggest need. Yes, Jesus did calm some storms and did heal some people on earth, but that is not our biggest need. If we perhaps would not yet call ourselves a follower of Jesus here today, maybe we're investigating. Well, the lesson is that whoever we are, and whatever our outward circumstances, our biggest need is to be forgiven for our sin. It doesn't matter if we're the lowest of the low, the highest of the high, or just the middlest of the middle. Our biggest need is to hear what Jesus says to the paralyzed man in chapter 9, verse 2. That is the biggest thing we could ever hear. To take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. I wonder if we see ourselves as people needing forgiveness. Nothing else matters, you see, in relation to that. Chapter 9, verse 13, that's why Jesus came. It's the single reason why Jesus came. I've not come to call the righteous but sinners. That's why he's come. If that's you, keep coming as we work through this Gospel of Matthew. But if I do call myself a follower of Jesus, then do I follow him in the way that he sees others? Do I realize that this is what people's biggest need is? Do I realize that this is why Jesus has come? How do I see people with the very obvious problems? The paralyzed. What do I do when faced with people who have problems in this world and who hasn't? What will I do? Is my view the same as Jesus? Well, yes, I want to help physically, don't I? But do I see people with the greater need to be forgiven by God? If so, it will affect the way that I live, think, pray, give. How do I see people with no obvious problem? The Matthews of this world. What about them? I guess we're surrounded, actually, by people like Matthew. As we go around our daily life, we're surrounded, aren't we? We know so many of them. They're relatively well off. They've got clothes on the back, food on the table. Life is relatively sorted. There's no real obvious need. When we asked at the start how many people were rescued, we ignored Matthew. Because to our worldly way of looking at things, he was the only one who didn't need rescuing. But that wasn't how Jesus saw him. So what do I see when I see my Matthews across the garden fence, down at the allotment, across the office floor, down at the shops? What do I see when I see my parents and my grandparents, my sister, my children, my grandchildren? Do I see them as the world sees them? Or do I see them as Jesus sees them? Do I see them as people who Jesus has come to call because they're not righteous but sinners? I can't forgive their sins as Jesus can, but what I can do is try to point them to the one who can. As we sit, let's pray. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you this evening for this wonderful truth that though we are sinners, you have come to this world to rescue us and to take us to be with you. And we pray we would understand more fully what that means for ourselves, and we'd understand more fully what it means for our friends and for our neighbours. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.